He's known as Satan, the Old Testament word meaning adversary, one who withstands or one who opposes. He's called the devil. It's from the Greek word diabolos, meaning the accuser or the slanderer. We get our English word diabolical from that word. He is that serpent of old, one who came to Eve and tempted her in the garden and thoroughly deceived her. He is the dragon in the book of the Revelation, who gives the power and authority and throne to the Antichrist, the beast. Yet he was originally known as Lucifer, son of the morning, the anointed cherub of God. You know, Satan would like people to believe that he does not exist as a person, that he's maybe just sort of principle. People talk about the principle of good and the principle of evil. Some people, he would also like us to believe, and certainly I think the main media and Hollywood would like us to believe, that he's a comic book type character. The red suit, the pitchfork, the tail, the gatekeeper of hell. That's what people believe about Satan. He's there in hell, determining who gets in and punishing those who do. You know, because he wants to keep people in the dark about this, he likes to keep his true character, his purpose, and his methods a secret. And that's why Satan will cloak his activities in darkness and deceit. He seeks to blind the minds of those who do not believe, and even keep the minds of believers from understanding the truth about him. But we find in the Scriptures a clear picture of this one who is our adversary. And God does this to ensure that he doesn't take advantage of us. There's no reason for us to be ignorant of Satan's devices, of his plots, his plans, his methods, because God has made these things known to us in his Word. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul takes up the last portion of this letter that he wrote to the people at Ephesus. And he begins with these words. Look at verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." He begins with the words, "finally." It literally means the rest, or what remains. This is a new section, the final section of what Paul has to say to the people of Ephesus, and to us today as believers and members of the body of Christ. If we look at an outline of the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, we see a picture of our calling in Christ. And he deals with the believer's position. God has richly blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. At chapter 4, beginning at chapter 4 and going through chapter 6, verse 9, we see that he deals with our conduct as believers. We are to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called in Christ Jesus. And so he deals with the practical aspects of the believer's walk. The final aspect we see beginning right here in chapter 6, verse 10 through 20, and it has to do with our conflict as Christians. And he deals with what is needed in order for us as believers to be protected from our enemy, from our adversaries. You know, experience as believers tells us Christian life is not an easy life. Living for Christ and living here upon this world, upon this earth and in this world as ambassadors for Christ is not an easy life. There are those who will teach you that, you're entitled to all the riches you want, or you're entitled to perfect health and all those types of things. And we know that's not true. We live in a sin-cursed world, no question about it. Because we live in a sin-cursed world, you'll see that we're surrounded by lots of problems in our world. Lots of sin, lots of evil, lots of danger, disease, death. All of these things are a part of our world because of sin. But the other reason why we know the Christian life is not an easy life is because we are engaged in a spiritual warfare, a continual conflict as believers. And it's very real. It's very real and it's very much causes problems in our lives. Paul told Timothy, he says, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution as a part of that conflict. We find here in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 6, two imperatives, meaning two commands Paul gives two commands to each and every one of us as believers that are necessary to prepare us for this conflict. The first is in verse 10. Finally, my brethren. That's speaking to believers in Christ, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, that expression, be strong, is not like telling somebody, listen, you just need to man up. You just need to be strong. That's not the idea at all. It's actually a passive verb. It's a commandment, yes, but it's a passive verb. And it carries the idea you need to be empowered. You need to be strengthened by someone else. And it needs to be something that takes place continually. You need to be strengthened. You need to be empowered, it says, in the Lord. You need to be empowered with a strength and with a might that comes from the Lord. That's the first imperative. The second one is in verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This too is an imperative. This too is a command. You need to put on, you need to be clothed in the whole armor of God. All the weapons, all the armor, all the protection that we need comes from God. Clothe yourself in that, or be clothed in that armor. Both of these resources are provided by God. We can provide neither one for ourselves. We don't have the strength. We don't have any armor that would protect us from our adversary. These come from God. The ability, the power to stand against the wiles of the devil, and the armor that is needed to protect us from our adversary, both come from God. Now, we're going to be talking about the armor later, but we're going to focus this morning on the power, because of the nature of our adversary. As believers, we have no power, no ability within ourselves, that is, in our flesh, for this conflict, because we know the flesh is weak. Paul makes that statement over and over again. The flesh is weak. In fact, the flesh has actually been crucified. It's dead. There's no power in something that's dead. So we can't stand in our flesh, in our own strength, our own power, our own wisdom. We simply don't have it. We have to learn the lesson that Paul did. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul was used of God in so many wonderful ways. And one of the things that was a part of his ministry was he received numerous revelations from God, countless revelations from God. The gospel that he preached, he received by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. The truth for this present dispensation of God's grace, the truth of the mystery, he received by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, with this abundance of revelations that Paul received, God wanted to make sure that Paul didn't get too puffed up in the flesh over this. That he didn't want to claim that this was because of his own goodness or his own ability that this happened. So God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. He says, a messenger of who? Satan. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me in line, basically, is what he's saying. Now, I don't know exactly what the thorn in the flesh was. There are people who speculated it might have had something to do with his eyesight. There are several indications that he had eyesight problems. I don't know what it was, but I do know that something was there as a constant reminder to him that in himself he was nothing. He says, verse 8, concerning this thing, he says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Now, there are people today who claim all you have to do is just name it and claim it in the name of Jesus and it can be yours. Well, Paul, you know, the apostle of Jesus Christ, asked God. He pleaded with God three times for this thorn in the flesh to depart. It wasn't something he enjoyed. It wasn't something he wanted to live with, but he was forced to because God's answer in every case was this. Verse 9, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm enough. My grace is enough to carry you through this, even with that thorn in the flesh. He says, because my strength, God says to him, my strength is made perfect in weakness. When you see how weak you are, that's when the power of God and the power of Christ can rest upon us. Look at the rest of verse 9. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly, I will rather boast. I will glory in my infirmities. He took a totally different attitude toward the infirmities of the flesh, toward this thorn of the flesh. He says, from now on, I'm going to boast in it. I'm going to glory in that because I've learned that the power of Christ rests upon me. When I'm weak like that, that's when the power of Christ rests upon me. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, when someone shames me for the name of Christ. In needs, when I have to go without something. In persecutions, because of my stand for Jesus Christ. In distresses and peril, for Christ's sake. When I am weak, he says, for when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. That's what he's telling us in Ephesians 6. You need to be empowered. You need to be strengthened. Not in your own strength, not in your own power, because you have none. But in the power of God's might. The power of God's might. Paul wrote the Philippians, and he told them this. He says, I can do all things. How? How can we do all things? Through Christ, who strengthens me. Apart from Him, what can we do? We can do nothing. Vine of the branches. Jesus compared Himself to the vine. He says the disciples were His branches. But He said, apart from me, or literally, severed from me. It's just like a branch severed from the vine. It's going to wither up and die. Severed from me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, you'll bring forth much fruit. And so that's what he's saying. We need to find our power. We need to find our strength to endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That power and that ability comes only from God. Go back to Ephesians 6. There are three terms that he uses in here for strength or for power. We see the same three terms plus an additional fourth term used in Ephesians chapter 1. So look at Ephesians chapter 1 for just a second. Where does this power come from that we stand in? Where does this power come from that we need as a resource in this spiritual conflict? Look at verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. This is a part of the prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians for their knowledge, praying for them to have a full knowledge of Christ. And one of the things that he wants them to know is this. He says, I pray that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power, God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Now, those are all four different terms. He says the exceeding greatness of His power is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. It means inherent power, the power to reproduce itself. It is a power that comes from within. He says, and according to the working of His mighty power, that word working is the word energeo, where we get our word energy. It is the outworking, effective outworking of power. And then His mighty power, those are two separate words. One has to do with strength. One has to do with manifested power. The other one has to do with the potential power to accomplish something specific. All those words are used of God. But notice what it says. How does this power work? He says, verse 20, He worked this power in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. We see the exceeding greatness of God's power worked out in His Son, Jesus Christ, particularly in His resurrection. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we see the power of God exerted in a magnificent way. And we see that power working and accomplishing God's plan and purpose of redemption. In spite of all the efforts to keep Christ in the grave, not just by the Romans, not just by the Jewish rulers, but by Satan himself. In spite of every effort to keep Him in the grave could not hold Him. Because God, in His magnificent power, raised Him from the dead and exerted that power. But I want you to notice something that's very special. Look at verse 19 again. He says, I want you to know and understand the exceeding greatness of His power. And then look at the next two words. Toward us. This is not just God putting on a display of His power. This is God showing forth and exerting His power for us. Toward us. To accomplish redemption for us. To redeem us and buy us out of our sin and out of the slave market of sin. To move us out of darkness into the light of His Son Jesus Christ. This is the power of God worked out toward us. I want you to turn one other passage with me. The second prayer that Paul records in Ephesians. This is chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Once again, this is a prayer, at least partially, for knowledge. Where God is desiring that believers would know something. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 18. He said, that you may be able to comprehend, to have a full understanding of, with all the saints should know this, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he tells us with these words, and now, to Him, this is God, who is able, that's the word dunamis, has the power, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is a description of God's power. This is what he's like. This is what his power is like. He is able. Able to do what? He's able to do what we ask or think? No, he's able to do all that we ask or think. In fact, he's able to do above all that we ask or think. Exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. I mean, just think what you can imagine. Anything you can imagine. God can do so much more than that. Now notice what he says, though. He says, according to the power that works where? Not just toward us. We see the power of God toward us with the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, where he's made, you know, head over all things to the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We see that. But now we see that same power is not only working toward us, but is where? It's in us. His power is in us. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. When you trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the person of the Godhead of the Spirit comes to dwell within your hearts, to permanently abide within us, because we belong to him. That same power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells within you. You need to be empowered by that Spirit. You need to be empowered by the might and strength and power of God. That's what we're commanded to do. And the word that's used there where he says, be strong in the Lord, is it's a continuous verb. You're to be continually empowered in the Lord and the strength of his might. His inherent power, his manifested power, his potency to do what's needed in our lives as we struggle in this conflict against an adversary that is powerful. Go back with me to Ephesians 6. Look at verse 11. Second thing he says is put on the whole armor of God. The word whole armor is one word. Just one thing. You're to put on one thing, but it consists of several pieces, several parts of that armor. And we're going to be examining those in the next couple of weeks. But we're to put on and be clothed in and be invested in the whole armor of God. You know, if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, he tells us to put on the new man, okay, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We're to put on clothing that is fitting for us as saints, as those who have been sanctified and set apart by God in Christ as holy and righteous. We are to have and wear the clothing that's fitting for them. Now, what he's telling us here in verse 11 of chapter 6 is we're to put on the clothing. We're to put on more than the clothing. It is an armor that is fitting for us as soldiers, because that's what we are. We are saints, yes, but we are also soldiers of Jesus Christ. I mean, we don't like to think about that too much. We really don't like to think about the Christian life being a hard life. Nobody wants a hard life, exactly. But when we understand and realize how important the ministry that God has given us is, and when we understand how important it is that we engage in this conflict, because if we try to sit on the sidelines, you can do that. It's just you won't be used of God. If you're going to be used of God, you're going to serve God, you're going to be not only a servant of God, you're going to be a soldier. You're going to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It just comes with being a Christian. That's what it's about. But in order to do that, we've got to be clothed with the right armor, with the right in the proper clothing and that's needed for soldiers. And we're going to look at that. Now, why the need for God's ability, for God's power? Why the need for God's armor? Notice what it says there in verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you may be able. That's the word dunamis again. That you may have the power, the ability, the capability of standing. And that word means to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. You see, we have to understand. We forget this sometimes, I think. We see what we are in Christ. And we see the power that God has worked toward us. The power that's in us. And sometimes we get the feeling that we're pretty powerful in ourselves. But if you put yourself up against Satan, him against you, we are not more powerful than him. In ourselves, in and of ourselves, and in our flesh, we are not more powerful than Satan. Our adversary is more powerful than us, by a long shot. Our adversary is smarter than we are. He is craftier than we are, by a long shot. We're talking about a very powerful, we're talking about a very smart enemy. Therefore, we have to be empowered by God. We have to rest in his grace. Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need to rest in his grace. God has provided everything we need. What did Paul hear from God? My grace is what? It's sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for us, and we must be clothed in that armor in order to stand. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul talks about this same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the nature of this walk and this warfare that we have. Look at verse 3, starting in verse 3. He says, 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." We have to walk in the flesh. We live here on this earth, and in this world, in bodies of flesh. We're going to keep these bodies of flesh until we're taken home to be with the Lord. Until we either leave this body behind and absent from the body and present with the Lord, or until the Lord comes for His church and takes us home to be with Him in glory. We're going to be in these bodies of flesh. And when these bodies of flesh have an old sin nature that's associated with them. So we have to walk in these bodies of flesh. We have to live in these bodies of flesh. But we can't war according to the flesh. Can't do it. You can try. You're going to fail. You can try and you're going to lose. You can try and you're going to be defeated every time. Because your enemy, your adversary, is more powerful than you are. And he's smarter than you are. And he's craftier than you are. In every way. So he says, we do not war according to the flesh. Look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not what? They're not carnal. We don't fight with a sword. God doesn't arm us with a sword or a shield or a gun or a knife or a bomb or a tank. We don't fight with those, those types of weapons. That's not the weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's why he tells us in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle. We do not struggle against flesh and blood. We're not in this against a flesh and blood enemy. It's not that easy. It's not that easy. He says, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty, they're powerful in God. They're spiritual weapons that come from God, that are provided by God. They're mighty in God. For doing what? For pulling down strongholds. Again, we're not going to go and up against a walled city and fight against a walled city. We're not going to even circle a city like they did the city of Jericho and watch the walls come tumbling down. But there are strongholds. There are defenses that we fight against, and those need to be pulled down. For pulling down strongholds. Look at verse 5. For casting down arguments. The word arguments there is the reasonings of men. Human reasoning. Casting down arguments are the imaginations of men's minds. In fact, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that would raise itself up or claim to be or exalt itself above the knowledge of God, that needs to be cast down. That's a part of what this conflict is all about. That's not a physical conflict, and it doesn't involve physical weapons. That's a spiritual conflict. We're talking about something that takes place in the minds and hearts of people. That's where this battle is. He says, and what we're to focus on is bringing every thought of our mind and heart, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's the nature of this warfare we're involved in. And in looking at it, we have to understand that our enemy is a powerful, powerful enemy. Go back with me to Ephesians 6, look at verse 12. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Men, human beings, creatures here upon this earth are not our enemies. All right? They're not our enemies. In fact, when we look at people, we need to understand that. Every single person that we see, that we meet in this life, man, woman, child, doesn't matter who it is, what do we know God feels about them? What are God's feelings toward them? He loves them. He loves them. What is God's desire for them? That they would be saved and that they would come to a full knowledge of the truth. So I think we've always got to keep that activity. Now, we have to understand, there are people, there are men, women, children sometimes, who will oppose God. And we need to certainly take a stand against that. But we don't hate them. They're not our enemy. Okay? Our enemy is not people. Our enemy is something else. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And the battle is not a flesh and blood war. We wrestle against four things, it says. Number one, we wrestle against principalities. You'll see this word repeated each time. Against principalities. We wrestle against powers. We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this age. We wrestle against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, these terms are used to describe the power of Satan and his angels. You see, Satan is a fallen angel. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, the description that's given here and the words that are spoken here by the prophet Ezekiel are words that God gave him to speak concerning a person that's described as the king of Tyre. Now, as we read this, there are some aspects of this certainly that apply to a man who was filling the position of the king of Tyre. But if you look at the description that's given, there are things that are describing this person that go beyond just a man. They're not just a man that's being described here. This is someone that I think is working behind the scenes behind this king to influence his life. And so we're talking about someone else. Look at verse 12. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel says, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him specifically, Thus says the Lord God. So here are God's words to this king. What does he say? You are the seal of perfection. He says, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Now, you read through that. That cannot be the description of any man who's ever served as the king of any nation, of any man everywhere, because it says in there several things. You were the seal of perfection. Now, Adam might have been perfect when he was created. He was. Adam and Eve were perfect when they were created. But anybody who's come along after Adam, including any king who's ever ruled over Tyre, could not be called a seal of perfection. Could not be said of them, you were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And it certainly couldn't be said you were in Eden, the garden of God. Going all the way back to the beginning. And you were in Eden, that garden that God planted in the east of Eden where he placed Adam and Eve. This creature was there. This is not the king of Tyre. Look at the end of verse 13. He says, all of these things were prepared for you on the day you were, what does it say? Created. Those kings are not created. What are they? They're born. We're born. Adam and Eve were created. But this is not Adam and Eve we're talking about either. This is another creature. In fact, it tells us, verse 14, you were the anointed cherub. A cherub is one of the angelic beings who surround the throne of God in heaven. He says, you were the anointed cherub who covers and protects the dwelling place of God. God says, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. Verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. You see, this is an angel. This is an angel. This is, I believe, the same one is referred to in Isaiah chapter 14 as Lucifer, the son of the morning. He was the anointed cherub. He was an angel of God. He was a servant of God. He was in the dwelling place of God. And all of this was true. He was perfect from the day he was created, it says in verse 15, until iniquity was found in him. We read in Isaiah 14 where the description of what was his sin? Well, he was lifted up with pride because of his beauty. He was lifted up with pride and he said, I will be like the Most High God. I will be like the Most High God. That's sin. He sinned against God. And what did he say? Look at verse 16. By the abundance of your trading, he says, you became filled with violence within. You sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane, an ungodly, an unholy thing. I cast you as a profane thing. Out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones, because your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. He says, I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Satan was originally an angel of God, but because of pride, God allowed him this choice. He allowed him to have a free will and a choice in this matter. He chose to sin against God, and he was cast out of the presence of God, out of the mountain of God. All of this happened, I believe, after the creation. At the end of the 6 days of creation, God saw everything that he had made, including all the angels. And what did he say? It was what? It was very good. It was very good. Sometime after that, this creature that is described here sinned. This creature himself was in Eden. Was in Eden as an angel of God, I believe, was sinned against God and was cast out and became the adversary of God that we call Satan. In fact, the whole conflict, the spiritual conflict, the heavenly conflict that we see going on in our world today started right there in the Garden of Eden, where God says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he said to the serpent, to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, Eve, and between your seed and her seed. He says, and her seed will crush or bruise your head, and you will crush or bruise his heel. That conflict was right there. From that point on, you see Satan as the adversary of God, of the people of God, of the purpose of God, particularly the purpose of redemption that would be accomplished through the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. That conflict began right there. That conflict continues today. That conflict continues today. And this is our enemy. This is our adversary, Satan. Notice how he's described. He is called, he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Go back to Ephesians 6. We wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers. We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. All of those terms are terms of power. These are words to describe us the power of Satan and his angels. You see, because Satan's not the only angel that fell. He drew with him many other angels who followed with him, and they became known as his angels, Satan and his angels, Matthew chapter 25. We see them referred to as unclean spirits. We see them referred to as evil spirits. We see them referred to as demons. These are fallen angels who have aligned themselves with Satan and work with him. They are the ones who constitute who is our adversary. They are the ones who are these principalities, these powers, these world rulers of the darkness of this age, these spiritual hosts of wickedness. And you could read that this way, spiritual hosts of the wicked one that dwell where? Where's their dwelling? Heavenly places. Satan's not in hell. The hell was certainly prepared for Satan and his angels, but they're not there. He's not the gatekeeper of hell. He has nothing to do with who goes into hell. He's going to go there one day. His angels are going to go there one day. Every unbeliever who rejects God and the message of the gospel that is given for whatever age they live in, who doesn't receive that by faith, is going to go there. But he's not there now. His judgment still awaits. His sphere of rule right now is in the heavenlies. It's in the heavenlies. Now, he was cast out of the dwelling place of God, out of the mountain of God. But his sphere of activity is not here upon this earth. He certainly affects the earth, but he's still in the heavens. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and when he has ascended into heaven, where did he pass through? He passed through all those principalities and powers and world rulers and spiritual hosts that are in the heavenlies. He passed through them into the very presence of God to sit at the right hand of the Father. He passed through all of that. Don't you know that they did everything they could to keep him from doing that? But it couldn't do it. Because God's power is greater than Satan's power. You know, our power is not no match for Satan. Our wisdom is no match for Satan. Satan's power, Satan's wisdom, is no match for God. No match for God whatsoever. Christ brought victory for us when he ascended up into the heavenlies. When he finished the work on Calvary, when he was raised from the dead and he ascended into the heavenlies, he passed right through all those principalities and powers and hosts into the presence of God. And there he sits. And there he sits. And there we are seated with him. We're already seated. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you remember the church, the body of Christ, you're already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's where God sees you. Where are our blessings? We're blessed with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places in Christ. And we need to understand that that's where the battle is as well. The battle is not upon this earth. The battle is not for this earth. You know, so many people have taken the wrong, I think, understanding of what this conflict is all about. There are a lot of people today who believe, you know, the sphere of our conflict is this earth. We're going to bring in a kingdom here upon this earth. And that's what their focus is on. But you see, this earth is God's future, God's hope for his earthly people, Israel, that nation, that he promised them a land and a kingdom here upon this earth. And yes, their battle is for that. Just like the children of Israel, when they went into the land of Canaan, they battled for that land. They fought for that land, and God fought for them. He gave them that same power and ability to take that land. And that's where their focus is. But you see, our focus today is not that. Our future and our hope is not tied to this earth. Our future, our hope, our eternity is in the heavenlies. And that's where this battle today is taking place, is in the heavenlies. It's focused on that heavenly place that is going to be our home for all eternity. And our adversary is there. Now, one of these days, Satan will be cast out to the earth. Revelation chapter 12 describes a battle that takes place in heaven. Michael, the archangel of God, will fight his armies, and they'll fight against Satan and his angels. And what will happen is that Satan and his angels will not prevail. Michael and his angels, the archangel and his angels will prevail against Satan, and Satan will be cast out to this earth. And John is used of God to announce to the world, woe to those who are inhabitants of the earth, because the devil has come down to you. He says, the heavens rejoice because he's cast out, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil has come down to you, and he's full of wrath, and he knows that he only has a short time left before the Lord Jesus Christ, the great victor, will win the battle completely. So he's in the heavens right now, and we have to understand that. We must remember that the power of our adversary, we cannot stand against him in our own strength. You saw what happened to Cain. Cain stood against, was taken advantage of by Satan. He was of that wicked one, killed his brother Abel. You saw what happened to Judas. Satan actually entered into Judas. It led him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. You saw what happened to Peter. Think about what happened to Peter. Before Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he told Peter, he says, Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat, to take you and just shake your life up. He's asked for you. And what happened? Peter tried to stand, I believe, in his own strength. He was filled with a little bit of pride, tried to stand in his own strength, and what happened? He did exactly what Jesus told him to do. You'll deny three times that you even know me. And he did. And when it was all over, He reacted by going out and weeping bitterly because he knew he failed the Lord. When we try to stand against Satan in our own strength, that's what happens. Even Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, what did he say? He says, the Lord rebuke you. I don't rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you, because he knew the only power he had. You know, we have to understand that we have a powerful enemy, a powerful adversary. But we don't need to be afraid of Satan. We don't need to fear Satan. Respect absolutely, and understanding that we can't stand against him in our own strength or our own armor. But we have to understand that we have someone within us who's greater than he is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Satan is the one who is in this world. He's the god of this world, the prince of this world. And the whole world lies under the sway of this wicked one. But the one who is in us is greater and more powerful and wiser than he is. If we would just rest in him and face this conflict, resting in the armor and the power that God provides for us, the conflict and the victory will be ours. Not because of us, but because of God. Next week, we will continue looking at this. We'll look a little bit more at the power of Satan. And then we'll look at the wiles of the devil. How does he work? Satan is very effective at keeping how he works a secret to people. People don't understand, what's Satan doing today? How is he working today? And there are so many different ideas out there, and so many of them are misled, misguided. The Scriptures tell us this is what he's doing, and we need to know that. We don't need to be ignorant of his devices. We need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We'll look at that next week. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the power which is available to us. We thank you for the power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We're thankful for the power of the cross, because we know that through that cross, he defeated the one who had the power of death. He defeated Satan right then and there. The death blow was struck on that cross, and it was just demonstrated when you raised him from the dead and you exalted him to your right hand. And we have our Savior who's there at your right hand, this all-powerful one who is above every name, who is above all principality and power, that power which raised him, Father, we are so thankful that power is in us, dwells in us in the power of your Spirit. Father, help us to realize how weak we are in ourselves, in our flesh. Help us to realize that we cannot stand against Satan. We cannot fight this conflict in our own strength. But if you have provided what we need, every ability that we need is there. The capability is there in Christ. The armor is there to protect us in Christ. Help us, Father, to just obey these commands and put on what is needed, to put on that strength that you give us, to put on that power that you make available, to put on the armor that comes from you, so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. We can stand firm, Father, and be used in this conflict as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Father, maybe there's someone here today who's still basically under the sway of this evil one, Satan, whose mind is still blinded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have never understood, Father, that their sin, and all of us are sinners, separates them from you. But we thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. He rose again to give us life, and that we can be saved. If there's a person here today who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, help them to see that their need has been met in Christ. and to simply trust and believe in Him, to believe that what He accomplished for them on Calvary was enough to save them, and just fill their hearts with love and joy and peace that comes from the Spirit abiding within. Father, as we go from this place, as we go out and are engaged in the work that You've called us to do, the ministry You've called us to do, the conflict that we're engaged in, may we trust You each step of the way. May we rest in You each step of the way, so that You can work in and through us to accomplish Your purpose and to reach others with a wonderful message of grace. We commit this, our lives to You and our activities even this week to You, in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.